So I give you a little bit about, you know, and the blood of Jesus on my, which covers the whole thing in case I made a mistake. Where am I? Oh, yeah, last week I was talking about, self-discovery. And I just want to be clear, you know, self-discovery is, I'm not talking about like psychologically, so you know, that kind of thing. I'm talking about coming to the place where you have a beginning point. Most of us feel like we have a beginning point, but we really don't. We have no idea what we're doing. Most of us are reaction. We live our life in reaction to the things that are around us or the things that have happened in the past, which is not wrong. It's just what it is. God wants us to have a beginning place because he has a place for us to end up. And, So if you remember what I was saying last week, the self-discovery, will bring us to humility. Now, humility doesn't just mean weakness. I'm not talking about, you know, a humble person is not a weak person. A humble person is looking at truth and embracing it. Humility brings us to honesty. Well, we can be honest with ourselves. The good, bad, and the ugly. Because I got a clue for you. If you didn't get it by now, Jesus Christ and the Father loves you right where you're at, right in the midst of all your gumas and yams. You know what I mean? Now, that doesn't mean we can't grieve him. There are things that we do that, you know, can grieve God, and we need to. But if we're honest with ourselves, we'll see that. And you know what? He doesn't give us temptations, it says. He doesn't give us a mountain to climb, to overcome, that he does not give sufficient grace to actually be able to do that. Isn't that true? Right, so then it's a matter of first identifying it and then saying, okay, I need your help. Get over it. Because when we're honest, brings us the truth, and we said that, not that we said, but we quoted the scripture, the truth makes us free or sets us free. And God knows we need to be free. Aren't you tired of being manipulated by everything and everybody and their sister? Every time you watch TV, the manipulations are so, they're getting to so good at them that you can maybe not even realize that you're being manipulated. Next thing you know, you're off and, I don't believe that. Well, how did I get to that, you know, how did I get to that place? But we want to be tree, a free, and we want to be a tree too. Okay. A free tree. So the question that I left you with last week, and which I guess I'll ask you again right now, is can we bow before God and his truth and his light and allow him to show us what the truth is, and to know that we can receive that truth without guilt? Amen. See, that's the thing. In the past, you might have heard sermons about getting rid of idols and all that kind of deal, and I mean, I hope I never gave you that impression because I never felt that way, but who knows? Guilt is a killer. God does not bring us that guilt. But we do have to look at truth. So we have to look at truth without the guilt, and the only way to do that really is to bow ourselves before that, humble ourselves before the mighty presence of God. A humble heart is a heart that is in touch with what it needs. So in truth, God can show us what we need, what area that we're lacking in, or where we need grace. And that need then can become the voice of our prayers, so that our prayers are not just scattered all over the place. Coming up, I believe, in this next period of time, there's going to be a great emphasis. God is putting a great emphasis on prayer. Of course, we've been a prayerful church and all that, but I think he wants us to have a better understanding of what prayer is, the types of prayers that there are, and what we can accomplish in prayer. Not only for ourselves, but for our families, for our surrounding areas, but also for the world. I just share this with you because I'll talk about it in the future, but this will take us down a rabbit trail, but I thought it was interesting, so I want to share it with you. We were talking about prayer in my class the other night, and in one of the books I'm reading, it was talking about how because God is outside of time, it's possible for us to, if we see a movie about the Nazis or something like that, and suddenly we get really burdened for those mothers that were separated from their kids and their families were ripped apart and the cruelty that was going on, that our prayer can actually transcend time. We can go back in time. Our prayers can go back, not that we go back in time, but our prayers go back in time and God will address those things that have already occurred. That could actually change history. It totally makes sense if you think about it because God is outside of time, isn't he? Same yesterday, today, and forever, and as well as praying forward. Now, we have talked about praying forward. So, but I thought that was an interesting concept, and think about that. So, anyway, I just thought I'd throw it out to you as a little extra. So, anyway, our need can become, when we're in touch with our need, our need then can become the voice of our prayer going forward. And that's what makes the Jesus prayer so effective. Now, we talked about this a little bit at the meeting on Sunday, on Tuesday. I'm mixing my days up here. On Tuesday night. And the Jesus prayer is, Lord Jesus, please help me, I'm a sinner. And we had this question about identifying ourselves as sinners or whatever. But it's not so much about identifying yourself as a sinner. The Jesus prayer is not a statement of doctrine, you know, whether we're sinners or saints or whatever. The Jesus prayer says, help, Son of God, I've turned away from love. And basically, that's what it is. I mean, sin really is just this missing the mark. You know, we have all this other stuff attached to it, and I don't even want to really get into that part of sin. But the sin is we've missed the mark. And if we can be honest with ourselves, there have been many times and in many instances in our lives when we've really missed the mark. And when we miss the mark, we turn away from love. So in that sense, it's not so much I'm identifying myself as a sinner and negating the work of the cross. It doesn't have to do with that at all. It has to do with saying what it is. Where am I at? What is? Because when we miss the mark, what happens is we turn away from love. Love for ourselves and our ability to try to work through whatever situation that we're in. Love for other people, because if you can't love yourself, you're really not going to love other people. You're going to love them in the same manner, which is really what the problem is most of the time. And certainly love for God. And that love for God is not so much that we have this obligation. When we can love God, we open up the gateways for him to love us. Now, he loves us already. It opens up the gateway for us to receive that love. And when we turn away from him, then we close the gate. So for me, when I say that prayer, the Jesus prayer, and it comes to that part about being a sinner, I'm acknowledging that there still lies within me hatred, offensiveness, you know, offenses, selfishness, etc., etc. There's darkness within me that has not yet been turned to light. Is my whole being in sin? No, of course not. I'm saved. But there are areas of my life that need to be touched, and that's what that means. Help me with the areas of my life in which I am missing the mark. Can anybody take umbrage to that? Okay. Okay, so this confession puts me and God on the same side concerning the condition that I'm in. Now we're on the same side because we're in agreement. I'm agreeing with what's true. I'm agreeing that I've been misfocused, that my thoughts or my behavior or my actions have sometimes been selfish, lustful, unloving, or whatever it might be. And it's at that point of acknowledgement of my self-discovery and my self-acknowledgement that my healing can begin. Are you with me? It's that in that place that I begin to co-labor with God to defeat sin in my life. It's that place of humility and in truth. And it's through that process that the Lord grants me the covering peace that I need and the transforming grace that I certainly need. But it's only in that place that I can receive it. It's in that process that I not only acknowledge my need, but I also take responsibility for being in that place. In other words, I don't say any longer, I am neurotic because, you know, I'm fearful, I'm neurotic, I'm I can't get this together, I can't think straight because my mother didn't love me, or my father, or whatever, or somebody else did this, or I didn't get trained, or whatever projection I want to make. We've done enough of that, haven't we? Let's get to the point where we just get past all of that. All of that could be true, but let's just get past that and say, okay, it's my responsibility to go from this point forward. Well, that's true, but from this point on, I'm going forward with the wisdom, with the Spirit of God speaking to me the wisdom that I need, granting me the grace that I need to be transformed from what I was to what God is forming me into. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so taking responsibility. So I want to give you the three A's of prayer. The three A's of prayer are acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your need. Your need. Need. Should be up there. Acknowledge your need. See, Angela? Can you see? You can't see. Okay. But you're in trouble. Can't see, can't hear. She needs a healing. Lay hands on her. No. All right, we'll get you later. Acknowledge your need, number one. Number two is accept that you have that need. Accept that you have that need. And then the third thing is ask for the grace that you need to fulfill that need. With no excuses, no defenses, no hiding behind, doctrine or truth or, you know, I can't, I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint. So I don't have to pray. That's what you're saying. No, you need prayer. There's nobody in here that doesn't need God to touch him with some form of grace. If you didn't know that, well, I just told you. And I'm right, because I got the microphone. See, I come before in God in prayer in this way now. Right, I've acknowledged, I've done these three things. I've come before God in prayer now, not to explain myself, but to be cleansed by the one who's pure, by the one who is clean. My quest is for mercy, not for recrimination against myself or toward other people. And then as a bonus, my genuine humility in admitting all of this towards God will spill over into my other relationships. So as I get cleaned and I am real before God, everybody else I interact with gets that benefit of not having to deal with my defenses, my anger, my accusation, blah, blah, blah. You know, you see what I'm saying?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Yeah. It's a great bonus as well as getting healed, right? On top of it, now because it spills out on everyone else, we also get the benefit of not easily being offended ourselves, because we can then recognize in other people the same things we had just been dealing with and struggling with. And so, and it becomes easier then to forgive them when we're wronged. It also becomes easier to ask for forgiveness when you know you've messed up. You can, in humility, just say, you know, hey, look, I just blew it. I tell you, you know, that really works. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity or when you've had the opportunity, if you remember that. Yeah. You just, so I mean, you could just actually blow people's minds sometimes going and apologizing before anything. They don't know what to say. It's so out of the ordinary, you know, for people to do that. See, when we insist that we're saints and not sinners, who are we trying to convince anyway? You're not convincing God. He knows everything, right? He already knows exactly where you're at. And in case you didn't realize this, you're not fooling anybody else either. Everybody, we're all good at pointing out everybody else's stuff, right? So the only one you're trying to convince is yourself. Oh, I'm a saint. Oh, yeah, okay. And then you woke up. See, God knows the hearts of men. And that's why he sent Jesus, who gives us the ability to have a new heart, his heart, the Christ within. See, because God, and I've said this before, God will never condemn us for things he knows that we can't change. He knows. He made us. He sent us the solution in Jesus Christ because he knew. And we can be made whole in Jesus Christ. Amen. But we can't lie to ourselves along the way. See, because it's not presto changeo, I receive Jesus and boo! See, a lot of people mistake the teachings, you know. Well, I said this in his prayer, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's all true. Yes, yes. But when you read like 2 Corinthians 3, this is a perfect example. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. This is what it says. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, in other words, when one repents and confesses Jesus Christ, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. All true, right? But then it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's also true. But unfortunately, a lot of people stop there. I've turned to the Lord. I've been changed. I have now liberty. But you don't have liberty to stay in a sinful state. That's right. Amen. That's not what liberty is about. Liberty is the ability to completely be transformed into the one who's pure. And so we're in this process. See, because if we go on with the scripture, with the same scripture, we'll see that the Spirit, that it's in the Spirit of glory that allows us to first see our need. And submit to the healing process. But here's what it says. Okay, so we're at, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The next line says, but we all, with unveiled faces, now we're all able, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Being. Ongoing. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, step to step, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, it's with an ever-increasing glory that we reflect what we behold, right? Because we're looking at the Lord. The veil comes out, we're looking at the Lord. It's glory to glory. We see in the mirror the image. That image, when you look in a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself, right? But now, because you've seen the Lord, from step to step, from glory to glory, that image that you see in the mirror is being transformed into the same image that you had perceived from the Spirit of the Lord. Is this getting confusing? See, it doesn't matter what you label yourself. You could label yourself saint, sinner, ostrich, or whatever. You know, I'm a chicken wing. I always tell my grandkids, I'm a chicken wing. I don't even know what that means. I'm a chicken wing. They crack up, so. Yeah, I tell them I'm a chicken wing. Because here's what the deal is. You are what you are. It doesn't matter what label you put on yourself. You are what you are. Where, you know, right where you're at, right there. And God is for you right there. Just as you are. Did you ever hear the Emmanuel concept? Emmanuel concept, well, you've heard of it. You didn't know that it had that title, but I'll tell you what it is. Emmanuel, right, means what? God with us, right? The Emmanuel concept says that not only is God with us, in other words, is his presence with us, he's with us. He's on your side. He's got your back. That's the Emmanuel concept. You like that? Isn't that good? He's not against us. He's for us. He's not just present with us. He's with us. Okay. Come on now. What do you need? Well, if you don't know what you need, how are you going to ask? You could ask amiss because you're living this life that you didn't really come to truth about who you are, so you're asking for things you really don't need or you need out of order. The beautiful thing is that we are not left alone to do this by ourselves. God knows we can't do it. It's not okay, get it right and you go to heaven, or, you know, God forbid, you get it wrong and it's off to hell with you now, old sonny. You didn't know God was Irish now, did you?
I didn't know you.
I'm not Irish. I just like to do the accent. Royce potato here. Yeah. See, the thing is, to have God on our side that way, because God is truth, we have to be in truth, or else there's no communion. Truth with truth. There's no lie. There can't be a lie. You can't be living any part of the lie and be in communion with God. He still loves you. He's still there. It's just not going to function. It's not going to click on all cylinders. It's not smoking. You can't be there with smoke and mirrors. Here I am, God. And you float in like with all this pizzazz, all, you know. And he's like looking at you going, come on, really? I see that. Get out of here. Give me truth. So we got to embrace our truth, and our truth begins with who am I, and where am I at? Who am I really? Where am I at? I know it stinks sometimes. I tell you, I've been seeing some parts of where I'm at recently. It's terrible. Oh my God. It is. It gets you. It really takes you back because you don't think you're really there. But God is creating these situations where you actually get to see it, and if you have eyes to see it, and you go, ooh. That's what people see? Oh, my God. Anyway, humility is the method to self-discovery, and self-discovery is the first step in healing. I said that before. Now, that's all the negative stuff, but we got some positive stuff going for us also. All right, number one, probably most importantly, is God is for us. That's pretty good, right? He's Emmanuel, not only present with us, but with us, in it, behind us. God our backs, He's for us. And in case you need a scripture, you can read Romans 8:22, which I'm not going to read right now, but what it tells us is He sent His only Son. If that's not being all in, what is all in? What do you got to do? Go die for them. Go ahead. They can't do it. Go die. See, and He wasn't just send His Son, Jesus. He formed Himself into man. God incarnate. God in flesh. He's all in. Also, Ephesians 1:3. Says that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And not only that, Ephesians 1:13, 14 says He guarantees our success by sealing it with His other part. He seals our success and our inheritance in God as sons, inheritance as sons and daughters of God, by giving us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. But what is the Holy Spirit called? One of the names. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's good. That's exactly what I was going for. No, the Spirit of Truth. I'm only kidding you. He is called the Holy Ghost. Only on Halloween, though. Only on Halloween. That's not true? I think I made that up. That's a new doctrine. He's all in. God is for us. He's committed to us. But we also have a part to play. And you want to know what it is? You know what our part is? What?
Obeying His word.
Obeying His word, like a good little Christian girl. Believing is good. Yeah, that's true. Walking the walk. All of that's true. I'm just busting your chops. All of that's true. Are you giving me a Heil Hitler sign here? Well, what's this? Nazis? Right? Mention Nazis and right away you're giving. No, what I'm getting at, all of that's true. All of that's true. What I'm getting at, our part is not running away. It's simpler than that. See, all the religious stuff is true too, but the point is, don't run away. If God is showing you something, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. How do you know?
Yeah. I think God is talking to me.
Right. Well, in the scripture, I won't go through it today, in 1 John 4, there's a way to test the spirits. Did you hear what I said? 1 John 4, you can read it yourself. There's a way to test the spirits. Is it of God or is it not? So that would be the one thing. Because believe me, I'm telling you, Pastor Marie and I have done this because we had the same questions. And we were involved in all kinds of stuff also that had its own voice, if you know what I mean. And, you know, sorting it out was a little tough at the beginning. But the important thing is, first of all, you ask the Spirit, is it of God or if it's not? So knowing the Scripture would be a good way to do it. What God speaks to you, it's always going to line up what's written in Scripture. So that's another way you could know. If you're not that versed in Scripture yet, but you're in the process of learning, it's good to have a mentor. Have someone that can walk with you, a spiritual director, who can walk with you along your path. Or a pastor. Say what?
Jesus.
Is Jesus the Son of God? Yeah, that's the first. That's 1 John 4. Did you come in the flesh? Did Jesus come in the flesh? And they run. It's amazing, actually. You actually sense them. It's almost like, yeah, they run. You know. It's almost like Wile E. Coyote going off the, he looks at you like for a moment with that look. He recognizes that he's going down. That's right. That's right.
Yes.
There you go. Sorry for those of you religious minded that I just put this picture in your head. The demons are Wile E. Coyote. Yeah. And the Acme company to blow everything up. It's always Acme. Did you notice that? Yeah. Acme's taking over Warbaum, she said. I mean, how random is that? I love it. I love this congregation. This is like crazy. We could say anything here. This is like, yeah. Just remember, this is being heard on the internet. Whatever, we have to make a lot of excuses to the people who write and say, what are you doing over there? You call yourself Christians? Okay, sorry. Yeah, well, that's good that we got Elizabeth and John taking care of the correspondence. They have to, this is going to be RCF apologetics. We'll have a whole section of our website about. All right, now, let's get back to where we were. We run away from God. we're running away from God. What's our part? Not to run away from God. Right? Okay. We're back? Okay. How do we run away from God? First of all, God is everywhere, right? There's one of the Psalms. Yes. Says that he's, I forgot what Psalm it is, but that's a shame. Isn't that a sin? I don't remember the Psalm. Terrible. Pastor doesn't remember the Psalm.
There's a lot of them.
There's a lot, but there's one in particular. I know there's a lot of Psalms. What's the Psalm, Rudy? Come on, I know you're looking it up.
What's
It's not 1:39. Get out of here. Is it? Wherever I go, you're there, Lord. Oh, it is 1:39. If I go to the bottom of the sea, where is he? He's there, 1:39. How could I forget that? Rudy says it like every time I see him. 1:39 says. I just like turn it off, but okay. All right. Now, how do we run away from God by remaining prideful and insisting on a life of illusion that pride creates? Now, when I'm talking about pride, I'm not talking about boasting. I'm not talking about boasting. Pride, not just boasting. Pride is the illusion of self-sufficiency. How about that for a definition, huh? Yeah. Humility will put an end to pride. All right, so remember, do we got this up here? All right. I think the boys are going to put it up for you. It's humility leads to honesty. Yep, this is what we gave you last week. Leads to truth. And I want to add to that. Truth leads to self-discovery. Leads to healing. Leads to liberty. Leads to authority to liberate others. Did you get that up there? No? It wasn't on the notes? What was I doing?
Running away.
I was probably eating a cheeseburger or something. I don't know. All right, I'll say it again. Humility leads to honesty, leads to truth. You had that from last week, right? That truth leads to self-discovery. Self-discovery leads to healing. Healing leads to liberty. And liberty leads to the authority to liberate others. See, we can liberate others by creating a safe place for them to discover themselves. Without fear, without recrimination, without accusation, without guilt. And some of you have this gift. It's a gift of God already. You're actually moving in it, probably without intellectually understanding it. It's called hospitality. Creating a safe place for people to be who they are, to work out their stuff without all the baggage that comes along with it. Isn't that good? I know Rudy and Liz do, and Cindy, and so a bunch of you. Just wonderfully gifted with your gift of humility, hospitality. Okay, so now it's time for a little practical demonstration again, all right? We need another dose of hands in front of your face. Remember last week? Hands in front of your face. Picture it's a mirror. All right, there you go. Let's say it together. Get over yourself. All right, get over yourself. Because until you get over yourself, until you get over yourself, your mind will sit as a god with a small g on the throne in the temple of your thought life. See, a couple weeks ago we talked about putting the helmet of salvation on, right? To take captive every thought. Anything that contradicts the word of God or the heart of God, the mind of Christ. The helmet of salvation protects us. So, we used the scripture last week, Colossians 3:1 in the New Living Testament. Let heaven fill your thoughts. So when your mind starts to drift away from those things that draw you away and setting up all these illusions within you, turn back. Let heaven fill your thoughts. How do you do that? Well, you can easily say, Lord, fill my mind with what's on your mind. But what it does, what it requires is taking a step back. And I love it. Somebody was just telling me before that they did that. Things were closing in on them. Who told me that? And they said, oh, it was Pat. And she stepped back. She was like getting all whatever. And she said, you know what? I'm just, she stepped back into the spirit. God gave her peace and started to give her a strategy. Amazing. It actually works. Well, Philippians 4, 8, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, and what is right. These are the keys to embracing humility. Because although it's true that God loves us and is for us, and it is absolutely true, when we embrace humility, we allow God to love us and to be for us. We allow him to do it. Do you understand? The only thing that can stop God from you receiving the love of God is you. God, you see, picture God there trying to push through all the junk, and we just keep on piling more stuff up. No, no, I don't want to. I don't want your love. I don't want that love. I want to stay in the garbage. That's spiritually what we're doing. Yeah. See, because look, God's power is manifested in us through our agreement with him, specifically regarding our present condition. So when we allow God, and our humility allows God to push through that love, we're in agreement with the one who really has the power to change stuff, to transform things. And it's here that God can be free to respond to our need. It's only in that place. I didn't write the whole thing out. And actually, I forgot to see exactly where the... So this will give you a homework assignment. But it's Isaiah 57. It's in the Message. It's toward the end. I love what God says. God is speaking to Israel through the prophet, through Isaiah. He says this: when I looked and saw what they were doing... This is God speaking here, right? When I looked and I saw what they were doing, I decided to heal them, to lead them, and to comfort them, creating a new language of praise for their mourning. Yes. Peace to the far off, peace to the near at hand, says the Lord. Yes, yes, I will heal them. See, because healing is not just a physical thing. It's an emotional thing, that's true. But it's healing for sin sickness. Sin sickness being missing the mark, our tendency, our propensity to miss the mark. Why? Because we live in an illusion. We believe the illusion more than we believe the things of God, because we haven't really spent as much time as we need to combat the illusion of the world. We've allowed those random thoughts to take root and to sit on the throne of our minds. We need to be proactive in putting the things of God into practice, the things that God has shown us, to get rid of that. And I said before that humility opens the door to self-discovery, but self-discovery allows us to know our need. And that's the key. You got to know what you need in order to ask God in an effective prayer to actually get what you need. You got to know where you're beginning from, setting the GPS coordinates from right here. And I'll tell you, when we can pray that way, you know, knowing our need and praying specifically that way, because we've been... Now, when we pray, our prayers become more than just a petition or a supplication. See, because up to now, most of our prayers have fallen into communication. How many believe that prayer is communication with God? It is. It's communication with God. But it's only one part of prayer. Petitions are important. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not, you know, knock, ask, blah, blah, blah. He didn't say blah, blah, blah. That was me. I just was trying to get through that quick. But you know the scripture. Jesus says to ask. So it's good to ask. We need to. But when our prayers are all about us, give me, can I have, will you do, our communication becomes less of a dialogue and more of a monologue. When it's tilted that way and we're so out of balance in that way, where we're more... monologuing with God, generally what's going to happen over a period of time is we're going to get frustrated, because we're not waiting to listen to hear what God has to say back. And he will speak to you back. Now you might say, well, you know, I've waited for God, and I've done this too, so I'm not excluding myself. And God, I didn't hear anything. I didn't get anything. So maybe I shouldn't pray, or maybe my prayers, maybe God's not, he doesn't love me, he doesn't, you know, he doesn't care about me. No, you ever think that God heard your prayer and you didn't wait long enough? Because you see, when you make a prayer, God hears it, and he's going to answer it. He may say no, that's the other thing, he may say no. But if he's saying yes, you got to wait for the time for God to address all the principles that might be affected by that prayer that you're making without usurping their own personal willpower. Do you see what I'm saying? So there's got to be a time that plays out that God has got to allow situations to start forming in those people's lives that might affect how you're praying. So your prayer might not be answered because you didn't wait long enough. You got to wait for God to work it out. Also, you might pray in a way that's amiss, sincerely, but you might pray something that wasn't the prayer. Let's say you pray, God, do this particular thing, but God was saying, that's not what I want to do here. I'm doing this thing. So you may need time to reassess. Does it work? Then what we need to do, if you prayed and it didn't work, you go back to God and you say, God, why didn't it work? And he might say to you, well, I want you to pray this, not that. That was a rabbit trail also, sorry. But anyway, when we pray, we want it to become more than just a petition for help. We want to go from communication to communion. Because although communication with truth is important, communion is more important. Then we can be free to be who we are, bring it all to God. See, you can't leave part of yourself or part of what you are concerned with out of your prayer. Your prayer needs to be a complete, you need to bring completely all that you are into the presence of God. If you haven't really come to grips with that yet, or you feel guilty, or I can't bring that to God, or I'm having these thoughts, and I'm talking about even the nasty stuff that you never even tell anybody else. You got to bring that to God. It's okay. I'm serious. It doesn't sound religious or it doesn't sound like the right thing to do. God wants your whole being. You need to bring your whole being to God in prayer. It's good. It's okay. See, because up to now, our prayers, truly, if you think about it, are like my grandchildren, my two-year-old grandchildren, who throw blankets over their head and go, you can't see me. Guess what? I can see you. Right? And God can see us. We can't just say, well, you know, I'm just not going to bring that part. I'm going to bring this part. You can't see me. Right? Right now, through our humility, we can acknowledge our dependency on God. And it's a place where our prayers can go from our heads to our hearts, where prayers are changed from communication with God to, you know, that monologue with God, to a communion with God. And again, there's nothing wrong with supplications, but we just don't want to be unbalanced in our communication. We just don't want it to be a monologue. Because we will eventually get frustrated because our prayers are going to go, what? You know. We want to be present to the presence. And really, if you think about it, that's the one condition, regardless of the type of prayer that you're making before God, whether it's a supplication, whatever, it's the one condition that has to precede every type of effectual prayer. You got to be present. And you got to be present with a conscious awareness that God is right, really there, right there. You're not like just praying out into the air and you're just taking your prayers and, well, maybe it'll hit something. The Quakers had a way of voicing that. They said, in order to pray, you have to stop being too elsewhere. Yeah. It's in the present here that we can not only bring our needs to God, we can leave them there with him. You know, strong or independent people, smart people, they have a lot of trouble with this. You know, they don't pray that way. They pray the other way. But humble people do pray that way because they realize that willpower alone is just not going to cut it. You're not going to will yourself past your problems. You know why? Because willpower just leads you back to yourself. Which, if you had the answer, you wouldn't have been praying in the first place. But humble people pray what's called a heart prayer. A heart prayer is more than telling God your needs. It's transferring those needs to God. It's they trust God. They believe God. They believe He's for them. He's all in. They believe that what they read in Isaiah 26:3. It's one of my favorite ones that I always pray. It's my particular one. You will keep me. I don't just say the scripture. I make it personal. I say to God, you will keep me in perfect peace because my mind is fixed on you, because I trust you. So regardless of what's going to happen, I'm going to have perfect peace. Center your mind on God. Fix. Center your mind. When I acknowledge in my humility that I can't do it alone and put my trust in Him, I can believe for the perfect peace that my soul needs and receive it and have received it. I want to end, but I want to do an exercise with you. You guys up for an exercise? Or are you going to fall asleep? All right, we're going to do an exercise. This, if you fall asleep, that's great because this is what it's about. It's about relaxing. Okay? All right, the first thing I want you to do is get into a position where your feet are both on the floor. Align your neck with your spine, if you can. Posture is important. I want you to relax. Just relax as best you can. Close your eyes. Breathe deeply and do it several times. If you can breathe through your nose, if it's not clogged, breathe through your nose and release through your mouth. And as you're doing that, consciously release any muscle tension that you might be feeling. Start in your head, temples, go down your neck to your shoulders. Just release it. Feel your arms relaxing, your wrists, your hip area. There's always a lot of tension there a lot of times. Let the peace go down your legs. Release down your ankles and your feet. Your whole being encompassed by this light of God. Keep breathing, because if you don't keep breathing, you're probably going to die. So keep breathing. Breathe in peace and breathe out the tension. Now relax your mind. And as you're trying to do that, if particular thoughts keep returning to you, consciously give them to God just to hold. You can take them back afterwards, okay? Turn your attention to God's presence. Let yourself become fully aware of the mystery of the divine love that surrounds you now. It's the love that surrounds everything that's created, including you. Breathe in peace. Breathe out tension. With each breath, God is breathing life into you. He's His Ruach. Ruach, the spirit, and breath, the same thing, bringing life every moment by moment. So take the gift that God is giving you, because it is a gift. Take it. Now let God fill your consciousness and just rest in that presence. Rest and soak up the love that holds you. just release it all now. And let's close by thanking God for any gifts that we received during that time. And I believe God gave several people gifts during that time. Open your eyes. I want you to imagine that every breath that you took during that time, but also that you take during the course of your daily living, try to become conscious of every breath being a breath in which you're intaking the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of life. I believe that that's a gift that each person got here today, a consciousness of the abundant life that Jesus promised us in Him. Amen? All right, would you stand and let me pray for you? Father, I believe that this is a time for many people, but especially our church, that you're calling us to become more than teachers, more than pastors, more than people who minister on a more than an action, more people that minister more than just doing actions, although you're not doing away with that. But in addition, I think, Lord, what you're bringing us to is to become people of the presence so that we can walk with those who you send us to, not necessarily to fix them, because you are the fixer, Lord. And we repent of those times that we really overstepped our bounds. I do. When I've tried to speak things that I thought were from you, Lord, into people's lives, when all you really were asking me to do was to love them and to be with them. And just help us, God. We believe, Lord, help us to have a greater, mature faith that we will trust you as we keep our eyes focused on you. And I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters who are here, have a spirit to hear today, Lord God, that you would keep them in perfect peace because they would be focused on you, trusting you this week. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. All right. Greet somebody if you haven't already. A holy hug is good. Amen.